I'm going to ask that we don't have openings like that because they make people emotional. I give honor to our pastors. I give honor to the dedication of the body of this church. Can we just start with some prayer? Jesus, I don't deserve your grace. Jesus, I don't deserve your mercy, Lord, but cleanse me tonight that I could stand behind this desk. Anoint the ears in this church, Jesus. Anoint the mouth to speak, Lord. Let your Holy Ghost go forward tonight, Jesus. We start with prayer, Lord, because you need to anoint this evening. Help us to give you glory and to be thankful. Don't let us turn aside to vain imaginations in this world, Lord Jesus, and don't allow our eyes to be darkened. In Jesus' name we pray. I have notes all over all sorts of pages, but I just wrote down during the song service, a mighty man of battle knows what he stands for. A mighty man of battle doesn't look to the left or to the right. He doesn't look behind him. He looks ahead. He knows that he wrestles not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness and principalities. A mighty man of battle looks forward and focuses on God. Tonight I'm gonna preach real briefly. I'm gonna move quick, but I'm gonna preach a sign of the times. And I think it was said through tongues of interpretation here just recently that, you know, as the world gets darker, if you're a light, you're gonna get brighter. And I tell you then, in this darkening world, we wrestle not with the day-to-day trivial flesh and blood, but we wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places that wants to allow the world to become dark, but to tamp out your light. And I've been behind this desk and many other in many states for years, and this is probably the hardest I've put together, and I've prayed about it, and I didn't want to do it, and I kind of shelved it, but I feel like it's time to share what God has been pushing me with. And, you know, a lot of times when you come up here, you're sharing things that you've wrestled with, and God has given you words to overcome. And out of those seeds, I share with you a sign of the times. We're going to start in Matthew 15 and 8 very quickly. Matthew 15 and 8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Today we have this in society. People say, "I'm going to pray for you. I love you." They say it casually and flippantly, but their actions are far from God. We have a society that's very far from the Lord and from truth. The second text would be 2 Timothy 3 and 1. And keep your thumb there. We're going to come back to this chapter later quite a bit. It took a lot of precepts from Paul to his child in Christ, Timothy, because he taught him how to be firm and how to be strong and how to not sway with the philosophy of the world. But 2 Timothy 3 and 1 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Skipping down to 5, 2 Timothy 3 and 5, "Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Maybe we already prayed, so maybe greet somebody, shake a hand, give a high five, and then please be seated. I heard one high five. Hallelujah. So Monday I was putting together, I had a number of scribbles on a number of different areas, but I was finally putting together an outline to say, okay, here's how this is going to go. And I really prayed, "Help me, Lord, to deliver this word, to deliver this text, to empower our body to be stronger in the word of God, but without being judgmental." And I'm giving some beginnings and some caveats here because parts of this are difficult for me. I prayed, "Help me to share the word without being preachy or being sanctimonious," because we have to have awareness, situational awareness of a sign of the times, of the darkness of the world, but we have to be able to know about the darkness of the world, know how to be guarded from it, but to show total love, no matter what the situation, because that's the only thing that could open a door for someone to say, "Tell me why you always are positive. Tell me how you feel." if you have the beliefs that we have that we're going to go through in the Bible, and you see the opposite in the world, and you're judgmental, you're sanctimonious, this is not God. This is not love. So I prayed, Lord, help me to put this together so that it doesn't come off as preachy or sanctimonious. Help me to deliver the message out of love, as I said, so that others see love in the position of God. Because that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus was. He is and was love. I have a few mentors in life, and this is not an exhaustive list, and it's not intended to be exclusive. But for sure, my father, most of you have met my father. He's absolutely crazy. I taught him everything he knows. He has an old dial phone from a wall on a belt, and he walks around with it at times and acts like he's on the phone, and this guy is an international comedian. Another mentor is obviously Pastor Schumacher. You know, the last 10 years of my life, this man helped me to grow up, and I'll never be grown up and I'll never arrive, but he's certainly a mentor. And there's another gentleman who I think you've all met at least once, and I listen to him once or twice a week when I go for a run. I'll stream his preaching from his church website. It's where my parents go. It's Pastor Harpole. And so many of you have known or you've met Jeffrey Harpole. And as I was concluding this, I added a line where tonight's a counter-cultural message. He probably 6 months ago started a long dissertation before he preached, and he said, our message is countercultural, and I want you to be comfortable with that. And he went on and on and on that, you know what, society goes one way, we go the way of the word. It's often countercultural. We have to be aware of that. We have to be comfortable with that, but we can't be holier than thou in that. So tonight I bring a word that's countercultural. Society tells us, they tell our kids we're supposed to be hip, we're supposed to be relevant. There are a lot of words. We're supposed to be woke. Never heard that from the pulpit, have you? Tonight's message is not hip, it's not relevant. It's thus saith the Lord. Because he loves you, it's really kind of a paradox. It's countercultural. It's against what you're going to hear tomorrow. It's against what you're going to read tonight if you go to a website. But it's because he loves you. His word is difficult. Doctrine divides. Truth divides, but it also brings together. So I'm kind of setting this up longer than I usually do, but okay, I'm getting there. So a few months ago, my wife and I were driving through, I don't remember where, downtown Racine. We were driving by an absolutely beautiful church, and there are a lot of beautiful churches in the city. And I don't remember really what rose up in me, but I looked at it, and we drove by it, and it was gorgeous, and I said, that'll do. And my wife kind of looked at me, and I said, that would be just an amazing, you know, city, inner city, outreach, daughter work. Beautiful. Beautiful monument on a corner, great stonework. We are a nation full of monuments, churches. I've had the privilege of traveling in many, many countries and being in places like, we would say Notre Dame, but Notre Dame in Paris, which just burnt recently. I was in Vienna here in the last year, and they have probably the most beautiful cathedral I've ever seen in my life. It puts churches to shame, the stonework and the artwork and the height of the flying buttresses, I think they call them. And I remember sending a picture of it to Pastor Schumacher, and don't take this the wrong way, please, but I wrote, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Because I went inside and I toured and it was cold. It was absent of the spirit of the living God. It was absent of worshipers. And again, I'm not saying this to do anything other than to say it's a sign of the times. And that scripture says, from such turn away. We have monuments all over this world that have this form, but we miss the point. And by we, I mean we as society miss the point that there has to be the power of God and not just the image or the facade of some godly monolithic thing, but yet there's no power. From these roots, I put together a sign of the times. I have a couple of confessions, and I think it's where I conclude my confessions and my setup, and I get into the two or three points or the two or three precepts. But two of these recent happenings that really put me in a place where I felt the pressure, you know, Lord, deliver me from the crushing pressure of the world that says conform, right? So confession one is a year ago roughly, and there's a gentleman that he's a partner, he's one of our suppliers, He used to be one of my suppliers, and now he's not. But my wife and I meet with he and his wife 2 or 3 times a year, and we meet at Maggiano's or we do dinner. In fact, we met last night, which is how he got into this message tonight. Probably a year ago, he was really fighting a very rare cancerous disease. I don't remember it, but it was one of the lymphoma, a word this long, and his prognosis was really bad. I don't know his faith. I don't know him that well. Shame on me. I don't know his faith, but I remember him telling me and reaching out to me, and I just said, "We'll pray for you." And we talk just 2, 3, 4 times a year. But we were getting ready to meet them, and it's us and him and then a third couple. And I brought a prayer cloth because I determined that at dinner I was going to tell him, "We're going to pray right here, and I brought you this prayer cloth." And would you believe that the crushing pressure of conformity in this world, as we had a really good dinner and we talked about the disease and we talked about how it was plaguing his life and his chances were in the very low percents, would you believe that as we concluded dinner, I still a little bit had pressure and concern about bringing that out and saying, "Let's actually talk about this and pray, and I want to give this to you, and here's why, and here's what this means." And do you know why? The other couple, there's a guy there that, you know, a lot of times is really critical of me. And here, thin-skinned self sitting there going, you know, I almost didn't. I was that crushed by the pressure of the world to conform and to be hip and to be relevant, to fit in. I did. I pressed through. It was extremely awkward. Extremely awkward. Okay, we don't need to get into the details. I'm happy to tell you that probably 6 months later, we went out to dinner. He was completely healed. I claim God. But here's what he said. He said, "I keep that prayer cloth on my nightstand, and it means so much to me that you gave that to me. Today, he's completely healed. But church, a sign of the time says, don't give that to him. They might make fun of you." And how many times have I fallen to that, okay? So I'm giving you one time when I actually was successful and the Lord came through. And yesterday at dinner, he said, "So are you still preaching?" And I thought, man, you know what? There's a victory, and they live pretty far away. I don't know if I'll ever see him here, but praise God that came through. But it's so easy for us to fall to the pressure of culture. A second quick confession is just to be quite honest, putting together a lot of this message tonight. What if everybody I know out on the street listens to this stream? There are things in here that are completely countercultural, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power unto salvation. However, judgment comes when doctrine is delivered. The question is, do we want to serve God or man? And so these types of pressures press on you every day, and your kids and your family. And really, you have to know what you wrestle against. You have to know a sign of where we are, and you have to be firm in thus saith the Lord. So the first, the next text I'm going to go to is Romans 1. And I'm going to start reading because this is a long one. But Romans 1 and 19, starting at 19, says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as a God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God into the uncorruptible God, into an image made like unto a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." I think I'm going to read 2 more scriptures, but 22 and 3 and 4, "They knew not God, neither were they thankful," all the way back in 21. "They knew God, they glorified him not, and neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Look, when I watch TV, which is extremely rare for me, I turn on the news, I see some debate. I almost went to the rally last night. Thank you, Jesus, I didn't go. But I see, this world is nuts. The world is absolutely nuts, upside down, right is wrong. And could it be that we are at a point in time where people knew God? Listen, almost everybody that's my age grew up going to some sort of a church. Now, that's changed lately, but they knew God. They glorified him not, neither were they thankful, so they were turned over to vain imaginations that then darkened their heart. Only could it be that people have such a dark heart and they're turned over to a reprobate mind that you could actually turn on the TV and see some of the abominations that you see that people are saying, this is an issue we're going to vote on, or I'm going to march on, or I'm going to raise a flag over. Only could your heart be dark, having known God, but then you've been turned over to darkness in vain imaginations, that we could be at a place to where, quite seriously, what is going on? I mean, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, some of the stuff we see would not even be imaginable. And today, it's mainstream. My kids come home and they say, Dad, what does this mean? And I go, I'm buying a school somewhere. I'm going to do something different. We're going to homeschool. I don't care. It's out of control. So maybe I'm a little Italian with my hand motions here, but you have to know what we're wrestling with and you have to be guarded from it and maintain your light because it's getting darker. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their image, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And this is what I mean. Because so many people who even I grew up with that at one point knew God have completely turned their morality upside down. They have become morally bankrupt, completely against any precept that was ever planted in their heart. And only can you have that type of a flip, that type of a 180, if you've completely been turned over to where it's a delusion or a reprobate state of mind. The word says, because they glorified not God, neither were they thankful. They were vain in imaginations, and they were therefore allowed to be darkened. Tonight, I'm going to explore a handful of these vain imaginations that nips at the minds and the ankles and the heels of our hearts, that tries to convince us that you need to be a part of society, you need to be relevant. The vanity of the world, as it mentions in this scripture, so the vain imaginations, the vanity of this world has created wild and exotic new gods to follow, new gods and movements, I'll use the term movements, that the world will serve with all militancy. All militancy. Tens of thousands will show up, march, go on TV, spew venom, say everything about what you may believe, which is based upon the precepts of the book, is wrong, with all hate. And even if we would show complete love and say our beliefs are grounded in the Bible, which is the best defense I've had and I'll ever have, it's unacceptable. You can think of some of these movements, and I'm not going to go into them, and this is not at all going to be political, so rest easy if you're sitting on the seat going, where is this going? You can think of some of these. I will let, how do we say it? I'll let your Holy Ghost. I'll let your own Holy Ghost let you figure that out. But you already have a couple in your mind to where, yes, the world's upside down and people are marching for things that are completely dark, yet they would not darken the doors of a spirit-filled church. It seems the world swerved into a new doctrine, a new God that has a grip on them, and there's no way they could come back unless God's grace could actually pull them back out of the darkness. Could it be that because we have as a society completely become vain in our imagination, we didn't love God and we weren't thankful that he has indeed turned us over to darkness, and the only chance really is for the light to be brighter, for the light to spread, for the light to duplicate, and for the light to spread and to duplicate again out of love and not out of judgmentalism, out of love and not out of division, out of love and hope instead of anger and hate. All right, so I have three different points or precepts to kind of talk through: awareness, a sign of the times, and then what shall we do, if you will. The first point or the first precept is that society will tell you no, but no matter where pop culture goes, we're made in God's image. So society, maybe I say it a second time a different way. You know, Rush Limbaugh's like teaches at a fourth grade level. He says things over and over and over the same way. I think it's why he's effective, but he completely bores me because he says stuff four times over and over. Don't take that comment any way other than just random thoughts bouncing around my head. Society will tell you all the reasons that pop culture actually should be what you do or how you act or what you look like. No matter where it goes, we are told that we are made in God's image. Full stop, no debate. If you believe the book, we are made in God's image. And we are to do and follow the words of the Bible. So truly being made in his image and following his teachings means that as a child of God, your ability to show love, and this is where I go back to the only way to be a light the right way is to show love, is to extend the olive branch, is to not be divisive and fighting, but rather to be made in God's own image. Our ability to show love one to another is exactly, it shows our ability to show love towards God. My ability to show love towards Brother Graf is a testament to my ability actually to show love to God, because I'm to love the Lord as myself and to love my neighbor as myself. And upon these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. How you treat others is how you treat God. It's complicated, but how you treat people is really how you treat God, because they were made in his image. Now, this isn't the entire message, but when we get to the end, and I go back to the point of showing love, and even though we've talked about some difficult topics, this is how we handle division, confusion, people that have turned towards darkness. Genesis 1 and 27, if you could go there with me, and it just backs up what I'm talking about, but Genesis 1 and 27 says, "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he him." So society's desire to redo God's creation, and I'll carefully say that, society is trying to redo what God created. It's trying to redefine God making man and woman. I'm not going to go horribly deep down this rabbit hole, but society has a desire to call a redo of God's creation, and it's really fundamental. It's a building block in society's desire to go darkly against God. It's one of the tactics to undermine or to create subterfuge in our minds to go against the precepts of we were made in God's own image. He made man, male and female. When society presses the separation of the division between a man and a woman, this is, you know, the prince of darkness. This is Satan. This is the prince and power of the air, the principalities that we wrestle with, trying to go against the creation that was divine, that was perfect. As Pastor Portman says, he does a couple of things well. He does all things well. And it's really interesting how sometimes you have nuggets of information and revelations. And two mornings ago, we were reading our morning devotion book with our kids. And so I'm going to read an excerpt. I don't know if this is plagiarization, but the book is called Seeds. And it's called Seeds of Jochebed, which, you know, it's the seeds planted at an early age as Moses was coming up. And the book is really good in that, you know, 6 to 12-year-old range. It talks about what God taught the Israelite children. And it's a long excerpt, but I'm going to read a little excerpt here. It talks about how the Israelites were given very clear orders to teach between what was right and what was wrong. There were two things that were made very clear to them. There were many things, but two things that are called out here. The first one was that all females or all women should have long uncut hair. Back then, when a woman cut her hair, it was a sign that the Lord had rejected and forsaken her. The Bible says, quote, "Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." This is Jeremiah 7:29, if you're a note taker. So in 7 and 29 of Jeremiah, we will read how the Lord says, you know, you've been rejected, this generation is rejected, and you should cut off your hair and moan. It was a sign of being rebuked or forsaken or rejected. The author goes on to say, after God told the women of Jerusalem to cut their hair, as a sign he had rejected them, the Lord then connected this with what happens when one backslides. In Jeremiah 8 and 5, the next chapter, it says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, and they refuse to return. You know, I could go on the rest of my allotted time about the basics of what God has taught us to do. And, you know, we have a lot of basics taught from this pulpit that I'm not going to go deeper on. But as I read this, this author goes on to talk about Genesis 1 and 27, where we are made in God's image. And I thought that's just really interesting. As I'm putting this together, the Lord puts this as a devotion in front of my children. But the author goes on, and this is where it got a little bit interesting. There was a Christian lady traveling on an airplane just recently on her way to visit with her children who lived in another state. As the passengers filled up the empty seats on the plane, a woman with long uncut hair sat down beside her. Trying to be kind and hold a conversation, she asked the lady, are you a Christian? Because she noticed her long hair. The lady turned to her and said, no, I'm a witch. I'm on my way to a conference for witches. We've been praying and fasting now. We are holding a large meeting. Shocked, the Christian lady asked her why she did not cut her hair. She replied, witches know the power that is behind uncut hair. I read it. I looked up at my kids and their eyes were this big. Why did I incorporate that tonight? You know, a little bit, I don't know, but a little bit. If the occult has the boldness to say, we know the power of these types of things and we're praying and fasting on behalf of the prince and power of the air, upon the spiritual wickedness that you really wrestle against, how much more do we need to go back very simply? I think this is the end of my point, so I'm not going a lot deeper here. Maybe one more little thing. How much more do we need to just pump the brakes and go back and say, you know what, Genesis 1 and 27 is for me. I was actually made in his image. And as he made me, and as the world sees me in my purified form, is how I will display myself with holiness and with righteousness. And the firmness of that is the basis for being able to then go on to steps 2 and 3 and 4, which is growing in spirituality and growing in being a witness and growing in being a light and growing in saving your family. Society actually shows a desire to promote sin over God. Society promotes very openly certain things under some of the deadly sins we actually read about in the Bible. Society openly promotes things like lust and worldliness, pride, promotion of oneself over all else. Society puts it up on billboards now. It's no longer coy. It's no longer sneaky. It's no longer cute. It's in your face. Here we come. And where are we? How do we handle it? Do we know that that's the times that we live in? Are we prepared for it? We're made in God's image, and the qualities in the scriptures I just read are not God's image at all. Oh, I actually skipped a scripture. Sorry about that. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. And that last part caught me, because if you try and be living a clean life, it's amazing how quickly there will be fierce despisers of those that are good. So the comment I made out of order is we're made in God's image, and the qualities that I just read are not God's qualities at all. In the last times, men will love themselves over God. They're going to love themselves in their devotion. They're going to love themselves over God in their time that they dedicate, their talent, their treasure. I recently read an article, and it was just a headline. You know, you scroll through and you see a headline. I think it was like it was one of the news sites where it had a blurb, and it said, in 2019, charitable donations are down. I think it said like a record percentage. You know, I don't remember. I didn't even read the article. And I thought, well, that's easy, because most charitable donations go to church, and people have abandoned going to church. And the subheading said, it's attributed to lack of church attendance. In the last times, people will be lovers of themselves. They won't give their time, they won't give their talent, they won't give their treasure. We're living in the last times. It's a sign of the times, and it's in many of the scriptures that I've read that we have to be aware, we have to be guarded of the times that we live in. To conclude this first point, I can go on and on about God's plans for us in this first precept that we're made in God's image, but I would emphasize that it's okay, it's biblical. It's okay and it's completely biblical to adhere to God's plan from the beginning. Even as our culture goes completely the other way, it's actually your biblical duty, according to Genesis 1 and 27, that you are to adhere to God's plan for you, for your family. You'll be tested, you'll be tried. Whom do you serve? Do you serve the world or do you serve God? The second point I'm going to touch on, the second precept I'm going to touch on is that the world may have a standard set. The world does have a standard set or a set of standards that's far below God's plan for you. Standards are all around us. Rules are all around us. So no shoes, no shirt, no service. I don't wear flip-flops to the office. Right? I mean, there are a lot of schools, private schools especially, that have dress codes. There are a lot of businesses that have dress codes. There's a unique company, you would know who they are, on Interstate 94 as you go south, that just moved here from Illinois recently. And they have a very, very tight dress code of jackets and ties. The ladies must wear skirts. If it's not a skirt, it must be a pantsuit. And you know what? It's funny because people talk about that standard. And they make fun of that company. And a little bit of me goes, that would be interesting to work in a place that has such a high standard in regard for professionalism and professional business partnerships that they say, we're going to set this standard for how we're going to express ourselves to our clients and our customers. But standards are all around us. The world has standards that are extremely low. As I kind of said earlier, the world tells us that living a life of pride and narcissism, of consumption, of evil, they tell us that that's okay. In fact, it's encouraged. Be your own self. Pave your own path. Do your own thing. Eat, drink, and be merry. In preparing and prayer coming up for this, I wrote down a couple of basic things and some sins that I think are prevalent. And I want to kind of dig into some of these and opine on a couple of them because, as I said, the world is extremely darkening. And the sign of the times really says that we have to be all the more guarded. Sins of consumption. I think I talked to Brother Bear about this, but I don't think we understand how much sins of consumption really affect us. And maybe that doesn't mean food, but the Bible says lay down your sins and your weights. We have such weights and sins that we just can't hardly seem to get away from. And the consumption of media and videos, the consumption of social media, the consumption of I'm on my way somewhere and I can just hit one button and have a Starbucks and pull in and I sure don't need it. I've already had 15 today. We are a society full of excess and consumption that gets in the way to create sin. Maybe it's not a sin, but maybe for you it's a stumbling block and it's a heavy weight. Sins of pride and narcissism, sins of not showing charity and in giving in love, whether that's actual giving or actually just extending love, greed. One that I might dig a little bit deep here is the exposure to evil influences, which maybe isn't a sin because we're exposed to all kinds of evil influences, but we then open the door. So if you remember the story of Cain and Abel, and I don't have the scripture, but when he talks about they brought their two offerings, and it said that, you know, Cain's offering wasn't accepted. He said, why art thou wroth? Or why are you wroth? Brother Frank would know, am I close? Why art thou wroth? Your countenance has fallen. Something like this. And the Lord goes on to say, if thou doest well, Shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Something like this. I wasn't a quizzer, ever. And I really studied that out quite a while ago when we had a men's night. And I studied that out quite a bit. And when you looked at the original language for sin lieth at the door, it equated it to a tiger ready to pounce. And I'm doing this from memory 6 months ago, and I'm getting a little bit old, so just bear with me if you fact check me. Please don't pull me aside later and yell at me. But if you really think about, he's telling him that, you know, listen, you're opening the door. Because he said, there's still a chance, because you could do the right thing. But if you don't do well, sin lieth at that door, and it's ready to pounce. And so this notion of exposure to evil influences, they happen all day. You walk through the street, you walk to the office. There are influences everywhere. That's sin from without. You shut it down, you don't open the door. You haven't then internalized it and created a sin that will kill. Sin from within is where you're bringing sin in and you're internalizing and you're thinking on it. And that comes from the entry point where you've opened the door and now it is lying there ready to pounce on you. Sin lieth at the door. With media, with social media, with all of the things that get in our way, the ability for people to have access to sin and open the door is exponential compared to what it was just 20, 30 years ago. Sins of selfishness. And if you think about like going from selfishness to being spiritual, when you're super duper duper sinful, you're extremely selfish. It's all about self. When you get into a church, perhaps, and you're saved, you're, okay, selfish is the wrong word, but it's about self because you're getting into the church and you're at an altar and you're praying about self and you're praying to be saved and you're saying, Lord, save, save, save. But then when you actually start to mature and you're praying for others, and it becomes a prayer of empathy and love. You've then matured from selfishness to getting yourself saved in Christ to then moving towards to empathy and love. The entire world is all the way on the far left, where it's all about self, social media, take a selfie. I mean, this is the world that we live in. Social media can advertise, it can communicate, it can build a brand, it can help you deliver a political message, but it can also help you get caught in a complete web of evil filth. It allows you to communicate good and light if you use it for the right things. I think Brother East is very active, and he communicates light. The Lord showed me just recently that if I'm not going to use it to communicate good and light, don't use it. Don't use it. Because as soon as you scroll, something happens, pops it, there's a door, do I want to go through that? And I can't unsee. I can't remove. I can't. So it's a message that the sign of the times is we have evil bombarding us. Don't open the door. Don't take the bait. Don't fall into the trap. As the world around us slips further away from God, the world is telling us that things that were illegal prior are now okay. And this is where I get into, you know, the bar of society is extremely low compared to God's plans for us. Society has legalized marijuana now in, I think, 11 states and many other contradictory things. Intoxicated individuals have ruined more lives and marriages and kids than you can count. Crashes, hitting the wife, abusing the children. Complicated topics that you know, sometimes you don't want to talk about and go into great details. But the world's bar is extremely low compared to God's, and it goes lower each and every day. If you have a substance problem, you need to lay it down. You just have to lay it down. Whatever the substance is, you have to lay it down at this altar. You have to give it to God and realize that this world is trying to entrap you into something that takes you away from grace, from mercy, and salvation. First Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" If you need simple scriptural evidence, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What would happen if leadership, business leadership, adopted teachings of Christ? Love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. Would we have workplace affairs? Would those be regular? Would those be common? I think that, you know, what I'm saying tonight is that the world's just gotten extremely, extremely dark. Wrong is right. Wrong is acceptable. And I'm here to tell you that your beliefs in the Word, they're a good thing. They're a good thing. You have to be guarded and you have to be prepared to guard against the darkness of this world. Can I say that this isn't intended to at all be divisive or political? I think I've said it a couple of times, but instead of a message to share with you that we have to be prepared to guard ourselves against darkness that tries to sway us. Society lately has said that it's okay to terminate a child in the womb, even in late terms. It's even talked about that it would be something considered at or post birth. I start to sweat a little bit as I talk about this, but the Lord is life. Life is precious. The Bible is full of scriptures and words that say life is precious. And if anyone who comes up here can't say things like this, so that when a 6 or a 9-year-old comes home from school and says, "Hey, Daddy, what is that?" We have to be guarded and we have to know what we stand on, and we have to point back to the book and say life is important and life is godly and this is what we stand for. Amen. Jeremiah 1 and 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The most powerful message to say that life is important. Before I formed you even in the womb, I knew you. Think about that. I don't deserve his glory, or I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve to feel his glory. I don't deserve his mercy. And before I was even thinking about turning into a human, he knew who I was, and he knew that one day that I would be here, and he knew that one day maybe you would pray with me or I would pray with you. And this is how important it is that we stand firm on the beliefs that we see in the Bible. As I conclude this point, Galatians 1 and 10 says, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For yet if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I'm not here to try and please the men of this world. I have a word that I put together tonight that's aligned with the book. And I want you to take it that way. The final point is number 3. The very church is being infiltrated with issues. We shouldn't be shocked that in these latter times, even within the body of Christ, that we will suffer attack and we will suffer violence. To move quickly, 1 Timothy 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving." You know, it's talking about people that were in the faith because it says they will depart from the faith. There's a lot of extra scripture I had in studying this where it's a lot, like I said, from Paul to Timothy, who was his, let's say his prodigy, his child in Christ, I think he called him. 2 Timothy 4 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away from the ears of the truth and shall be turned into fables." Pastors and priests all over this world have turned away from "thus saith the Lord" and have adopted tradition over the word. The two series of scriptures that we just read prophesied that these days were coming. This is all through many denominations. I'm not getting into denominations. I'm not talking about church names or types. But pastors and priests have turned and swerved to a new doctrine. They've turned to entertainment. They've turned to celebrity status. They've swerved aside from God, and they've turned to tradition, and they've turned to vanity. I'm thankful that I can stand up here tonight and be a little bit liberal in saying, you know what, if anybody questions anything that's been said, I can point back to a scripture and say that thus saith the Lord, and I know that the leadership in this church will say, You know, sometimes you get tough questions and sometimes people challenge you, but if it points and aligns with God, who do we seek to please, church? Who do you seek to please when you get challenged at work? Who do you seek to please when you're out and you're getting ready to hand a prayer cloth to somebody, but it's awkward? Which is why the message has come together, because some of these things, when you want to fit in, but you still want to be a light, at times you got to make a decision. You can Google all day long the rifts in churches all around the world. I have a few here. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. I'm not going to read them. I'm running short on time. But a lot of times these are headlines where churches are splitting. Completely churches are splitting over basic precepts that the Lord himself taught that was completely against the book. Major denominations, the largest denominations in this world, are splitting because they can't align. But then I say, is this what it means by in the last days people will swerve aside following vanities and tradition, trying to appease men instead of God? It shouldn't even be an issue, but guys, the sign of the time is even the very elect have been deceived. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, says 1 Timothy 1:4, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, some having swerved aside have turned aside into vain jangling. As I conclude, I share to help you know that the times that we live in are dark. They get darker. And to help you, let's say, try and find true north in the Word to allow you to rightly divide truth. You see, sometimes issues come up and you don't know which way to go. I tell you today that it's okay to be accepted, to be acceptable, to be made in God's own image, and to follow the rules and the commandments that he's given us, starting with love the Lord, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. The second thing I would say as I close is the world is unfortunately toxic and morally bankrupt. And I don't say that to be a downer. I don't say that to try and be depressing. I say that to make you aware that as it continues to get dark, you're going to continue to need to be the light. You have to know the truth. You have to know the things that you need to believe from the book and not judge, but instead extend love. I finish with this last scripture, Matthew 21:6. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And this is Jesus talking to his apostles. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. New doctrines, vain imaginations, swerving aside from the truth that once was. They will say, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. You may say, why are you reading this? I don't read this to cast fear. I read stuff like this to my kids, and they, to use a term, they freak out. They do. They get very concerned. But I share this with you to share a sign of the times. It's the world we live in. Wars and rumors of wars, commotions, famines, disease, pestilence. But as we read on, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up. When these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Church, I read this last scripture out of hope. I read this last scripture out of love. He's coming for a bride that has white linen. He's coming for a bride that understands the times. But he's coming for a bride that the linen is still white. Because even though the world has gone to vain janglings and swerved aside and said, you need to be hip, lower your standard, lower your guard, do what the world says. If it's still white linen, look up. This is the bride he comes for, church. But the ones around you, the ones we interact with each day and every day, can you get in your mind a handful of those people that you need to rekindle the godly precepts and the guardedness against the darkness and the ability to say, you know, with respect, this is how I feel. Not to be judgmental and not to be sanctimonious and not to be preachy, but to open the door to where they say, wait a minute, that's true. There's a true north and I can believe in that. Instead of all of the voices and the church and the beliefs, the church is on every street corner that beg for people's attention. They all follow pop culture. They follow society and vain janglings, but the church of the true living God keeps their linen white. Let's just pray. Lord, as we conclude this evening, I ask you to embolden this church out of love and not pride, but love in God, Jesus, that you will strengthen our hearts, that we'll give you thankfulness, that we'll give you the glory, and we won't be turned aside to darkness, that we won't be turned over to vain imaginations, Jesus. Allow us tonight to rekindle our love for you, Lord, to save this community, to be a light. We give you all the glory. Pastor Portman, if you want to come up.
Thank you, Brother Coffey. Would you stand with me tonight? I remember when I first came into the church, this truth. I thought, everybody's got to want this. It's so real. But then I realized not everybody actually wanted this. Truth will never be mainstream. Truth will never be the majority. In fact, you could say it the other way. Truth will always be the minority. And it started as a relationship in the garden, and if it ends well, it's going to end as a relationship here on earth. Everything that God has put in place is because he wants to have that love relationship. And as we grow that love relationship, like Brother Coffey said, that love will just naturally spill over and touch each other, and we'll have a love for others that we couldn't have generated in ourselves. In ourselves, because it's the love of God. As long as we continue to grow that love, that relationship, we're guaranteed success. And so tonight, that's why we open up this altar after every service, because it's not about what somebody does for you, it's about what you do for yourself in your own relationship with God. Would you come right now as we open up this altar?